Luke chapter 21, page 621 in our Pew Bibles. I want to read a series of verses. I'm going to begin in verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 11, then we're going to skip down to verse 25, and read a portion of Scripture that is very much related to the song that the choir just sang to us about our God. And it's going to be a profound thing to be able to see Him and worship Him in His presence. In Luke chapter 21 and in verse number 5. "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my way, in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for those things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." You'll skip down to verse number 25. Verse number 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Big days have always been important to God. Big days are important to churches. Big days like anniversaries, Friend Day, Missions Revival, Vacation Bible School. Churches have big days throughout the year. And big days are always important. This morning, we're going to focus on a text that encompasses perhaps one of, if not the biggest day of all days. The day that Jesus Christ comes back to earth. That is going to be a big day. And that'll be a day that we look forward to occurring with anticipation and expectation. It is one of mankind's biggest big days. And of course, there's always the question of how do big days impact your life? You know, some people, when they have a big day, like an anniversary or a birthday or graduation from high school or some big day in your life, you plan a party, you change your schedule around, you might even take off work and travel to wherever the big day is going to be celebrated. And big days always impact our calendars, our schedules, our lives, our planning, and and just everything about us. Well, this is a big day that we're talking about this morning, a big day in the economy of God that really ought to impact each of our lives. As we think about the events of that big day, the meaning of that big day, and what God is going to do on that big day. The bottom line up front of the message this morning is simply, God's big day is a life-defining day for each of us. God's big day is a life-defining event for each of us in our lives. You know, Jesus had planned an extended succession of worldwide evangelistic campaigns that have been ongoing for 2,000 years now. To pull that off, he established his church during his earthly ministry. He gathered a group of followers around him, and he spent a couple of years training them, teaching them. They went through events and exercises that gave them experience and helped them to know how to convey truth, Jesus' truth, to mankind. After spending a couple of years teaching and training them and their gaining experience, he then died for the sins of the entire world. Then, on the third day, he conquered death and rose triumphantly from the grave, proving that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son for the atonement of the sins of people. He rose victoriously from the grave. That was a big day. And then he spent 40 days with the followers that he had drawn around himself during his ministry. And for 40 days, he prepared them for life without him on earth. He then got ready to leave to go back to heaven. He took them up on the top of the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus Christ went up into heaven, let me back up a little bit. Jesus told the disciples before he ascended that he had some things he wanted them to do for the next 50 days. They were to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and wait for the power of the Spirit of God to come and take over the work of God on earth. And so Jesus Christ then began to ascend up into heaven. And the disciples were doing what you and I would do if we were there. They were just their mouths hanging wide open, and they were just gazing at Jesus Christ as he went right up into the heavens. And an angel said, "Why are you staring into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, is coming back. And he'll come back in like manner, just like you have bodily seen him lift off the Mount of Olives and go up into heaven. He's going to come back the same way. And he's going to come right back down here to the very place where he left. His feet will stand right here on the Mount of Olives." That day that the angel was talking about is the day that we're talking about this morning. When Jesus comes back to this planet Earth. And it's going to be a grand and a glorious day. Generation after generation has lived with great expectation of the time when Jesus would come back to earth. And in our text today, Jesus predicted the event of his return. He made this prediction just a couple of days before they crucified him. And he had gathered his apostles together, the disciples together, there on the Mount of Olives at the end of the day on Tuesday. And Jesus Christ made some predictions in answer to their questions. They had asked him, "When is the temple going to be torn down in Jerusalem?" Because he told them that not one stone would be left on another. They said, "When is that going to happen?" They asked, "When are you coming back? And what signs will we know that you're about to come back?" And so Jesus Christ began to answer those questions. And we've been studying this sermon for the last few messages. We saw that Jesus addressed those followers and said, "I want you to know what's going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to be persecuted." We looked at what he taught the followers of Christ and the impact of his absence would mean on them as we conduct the evangelistic campaigns all over the world. And that which Jesus Christ said would occur has occurred for the last 2,000 years to the followers of Jesus Christ. He also addressed the nation of Israel because they had asked about the temple being torn down. And Jesus answered that question. He told them how God's judgment would begin to fall on the nation of Israel, and armies would surround Jerusalem and tear the city apart. And they did in 70 AD. And that launched a period of judgment against the nation of Israel that has lasted for 2,000 years. And what Jesus said was going to happen has happened exactly the way he said it. And then he began to answer the questions, "When are you coming back? And what signs will enable us to know that you're coming back?" And in the last message, we looked at the signs that Jesus Christ told them would indicate to them that Jesus Christ was about to return. And we saw those signs that Jesus had told would occur preceding his second coming. Signs that would occur during that 7 years of tribulation. And then Jesus Christ said, at the end of that time of tribulation, when the world is in unparalleled chaos, when the world is reeling from the result of 7 years of tribulation, a time during which there will be unparalleled catastrophe, in which the heavens will collapse and planets will careen out of their orbit. There will be bodies, planet bodies, asteroids that would crash into the earth. The earth would tilt on its axis. Tsunamis all over the world would devastate coastal areas. The judgment of the tribulation period will be something that will have been totally unparalleled. The result of the tilting of the earth, the moving of the earth, the rolling up of the skies, and all of a sudden the sun goes black, and therefore there's no moon shining, no stars shining, and earth is invaded by an eerie darkness, and all of this ends. It collapses the world's shipping and economy, the food supply. The unparalleled impact on life on earth will result in a total absence of any joy. The Bible says there'll be no joy on earth. There will be no more weddings on earth. There will be no more music on earth. It is a total devastating judgment of God upon a world that rejected Him. Overpowering depression, marked by distress, perplexity, and fear, will invade the entire world. We looked at that in the last message. We read passages from the Old Testament right through to the book of Revelation, where the predictions of Jesus Christ were also predicted in other parts of the Bible. And then Jesus Christ made a great statement. He said, at that moment, when fear and perplexity and anxiety is causing heartaches, the Bible says that men's hearts would fail as a result of the fear of what they're seeing in the absence of light, in the devastating movement of heavenly bodies and land masses and oceans. And all of that leaves them in such a state that people are having heart attacks all over the world for fear of what is happening in their world. And at that moment, Jesus Christ said in verse number 27 of our text, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's back. Just like the angel said he would come back. He's back physically, bodily, just like the angel said he would come back. His feet are touching the Mount of Olives, just like the angels said he would come back. He's back. What a big day that's going to be for this world when Jesus comes the second time. Now, what in the world can we say about this return, this big day? Well, I want you to notice three descriptions of this big day. First description I want you to see is that Jesus' appearance will be a spectacular display. It'll be like nothing this world has ever seen before. A spectacular display. Matthew 24 and verse number 27. I want to read Matthew's statement that parallels Luke's statement in our text. In Matthew 24 and verse number 27. The Bible says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is that describing? Well, if you can imagine a world in darkness, a world that's pitch black with no sun, moon, or stars giving their light, and in the darkness of the world, all of a sudden something happens. And the Bible says it's like lightning that flashes on one side but you can see it on the other side. Have you ever been in a storm in which all of a sudden behind you there was a big thunder roll and a big flash of lightning? And you weren't looking at it, but you could see it. You could see the light. You could see that, wow, and you turned to be able to catch maybe the last little part of the lightning display. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, all over this entire globe, this circumference of the entire world, the splendor of Jesus Christ coming back will be so brilliant, so spectacular, so amazing, that it doesn't matter where you are on the globe, it doesn't matter what direction a person is facing, everyone is going to see the flash of the light of Jesus Christ coming back to this earth the second time. It is going to be a spectacular display. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this sermon by Jesus Christ. We call it the Olivet Sermon or the Olivet Discourse. And in each of the accounts of this sermon, and each one contains different parts of the sermon, when you read them all and try to, you kind of get an idea for much of what Jesus Christ said. But in each of those recordings of the sermon, there are two words that are used to describe this spectacular event. In our text in Luke, we see it in verse number 27. It's also repeated in Mark and Matthew. The Bible says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Notice the words power and glory. These are two words that every account of this sermon includes. That what people see at that moment is described as a display of power. Raw power. Explosive power. We're coming up on July 4th, not too far down the road, and we'll be watching fireworks displays across America, and people all over the world at different times of the year watch fireworks displays, and we'll see the fireworks displays on the 4th of July, and we'll see those we'll hear the sound of something whizzing up into the sky, and we'll watch it. All of a sudden, bam! And there is a spectacular display of power, explosive dynamite power that fills the sky above us. We go, oh, wow, ah, power and glory. We'll see the colors, and we'll see the shapes, and we'll see some of the real fancy fireworks where all of a sudden you hear the sound, you hear the explosion, and you look up and there's an American flag with the stripes and the stars and all made out of fireworks, this is a display of power. It's a display of glory, beauty, majesty, and it doesn't begin to compare to the big day in which Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth. And in the devastation of God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, in all of the descriptions that we studied a couple of weeks ago, of all the judgments that the Bible talks about that are the signs, they're the evidences, something is about to happen, something is coming, something is very near, something is coming close. And then in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden, in the blackness of life on earth under the judgment of God, there will be an explosion of power. And no matter where you are in the world, and no matter what direction you're facing, you will see a spectacular display of power and great glory. Mark records it this way: "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Here's Matthew's account of it. In Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the biggest of big days. This is something that generations have anticipated from the times that the prophets, the preachers of the Old Testament told about it, to Jesus Christ telling about it, to the teachers and preachers of the New Testament preaching and writing about it. This is something that has loomed out in front of us for 2,000 years. We have looked with expectation on the biggest of big days, the day Jesus comes back to earth. Well, that's the first description. It's Jesus' appearance will be a spectacular display. I want you to notice the second description. Jesus' appearance will be a horrific judgment. A horrific judgment. We know from what I've already said this morning, from the message prior to this on the signs of the coming of Christ in the tribulation period, we know this is devastating. We've talked about the God putting out the lights. We've talked about the planets of heaven hitting the earth shifting on its axis, tsunamis, water, tidal waves of water overcoming the earth, just the devastation that leave people dropping dead with heart attacks all over the world because they're fearful, they're scared to death. What in the world has happened to our world? This is the end, it's over. And there will be, we've mentioned all of that. I want you to understand that the appearance of Jesus Christ will be a horrific judgment, climactic judgment upon the earth. I want you to see some verses that talk about that. Flip around in your Bible with me for a few moments here. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to just listen to some places in the Bible where God talks about this coming of Jesus Christ. And that would be in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, not 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This was actually being written to calm the hearts of the believers who were being persecuted by the Christ rejectors, by telling the believers that the Christ rejectors have a horrific judgment in front of them. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day." It is a time of vengeance. It is a time of flaming fire. It is a time of punishment and everlasting destruction upon a world that rejected Jesus Christ and persecuted Jesus Christ's followers. Let me get you to turn over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and we'll read a verse there, and then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 19 and read about the actual coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." This will be a time of horrific judgment. People will be weeping when he appears, because of his presence bringing everlasting judgment for their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their disobedience to God. Every eye is going to see him. It'll be universal. It'll be around the world. particularly the ones who pierced him, the ones who gave him over, the ones who rejected him, the nation of Israel, and their rejection of Jesus Christ. It'll be a time of horrific judgment. And then turn over to the last, to the end of the book of Revelation, almost the last chapter. Revelation 19 records the actual event of Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation period. I want to read to you the account of what the Bible says about Jesus' second coming. And I want you to notice it's going to be a difficult time of judgment. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Takes you back to John 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, the Word of God. He was with God. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was named the Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We know him as Jesus. He's called the Word of God in John 1 and here in Revelation. And the Bible says in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He pictures the judgment which in their culture was a something they participated in, and they saw it every year. It's something very typical. They would gather in the grape harvest. They would put the grapes in a wine press. It was a stone area with a stone wall around it. They would fill up the wine press with grapes, and then they would wash their feet, and they would all get in the wine press, and they would stomp around, and they would press all of they called it the blood of the grape. They would press all of the grape juice out, and it would go down a little trough, and they would collect it, and they would have their wine, their grape juice that would come out of the wine press. And that picture is used to illustrate this judgment of God, when the judgment of God comes and presses down upon this world and presses out the lifeblood of the rejectors of Jesus Christ. He calls it in verse number 15, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls, the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The battle of all battles. The Valley of Megiddo will be left with corpses. The blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle, the Bible says. The birds of earth will be invited to come to the feast to eat from the corpses of all those who God destroys in judgment because they rejected Jesus Christ. And they will face their ultimate doom at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back to earth. It's going to be a spectacular display it's going to be a horrific judgment. The Old Testament preachers talked about some of what we just read about it. Ezekiel 39, the Bible says, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people which is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured, and thou shalt fall upon the open field. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speaking to every feathered fowl and the beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, though I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. I just simply want to say that the Bible spends a lot of time describing the second coming of Jesus Christ as a time of horrific judgment. We would do disrepute to the Word of God to not think deeply upon the many passages where God describes the horrific judgment of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let me also say, and it's a third and final description, that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a welcomed relief. You see, in our text, the Bible declares that when you see this happen, verse number 28 of our text, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Who's that directed to? That's directed to the nation of Israel, to the peoples of the earth who during the tribulation period received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The book of Revelation tells us that the 7-year tribulation period will be a time of great evangelistic activity. God will hand-select 12,000 Jewish evangelists, 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and He'll send those 144,000 Jewish evangelists all over the world preaching about Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the witnesses that will be put to death in Jerusalem, and the media cameras will show them 24/7, day after day, the corpses of those witnesses for Jesus Christ that were killed by the opponents of Jesus Christ in the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation period. The Bible talks about an angel flying through the sky announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. There will be many people during the tribulation period who get saved. Many of them will be martyred. The Bible talks in Revelation of the souls of all the people who are martyred for their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. There will be people that trust Christ as Savior that live to the end of the tribulation period. In all of this judgment, in all of this horror, in all of this catastrophe, there will not only be a world of rejectors, but there will be a body of believers who got saved during the tribulation period and who endured till the end of the tribulation period. And to those people, God said, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the catastrophe, in the darkness of God shutting out the lights of all of the travesty and the horrors of life on earth during those days leading up to the coming of Christ, when those people who are saved people, when they see these things happen, and then they see that flash of power, that flash of glory, when you see this happen, look up! He's coming for you! Look up! Your redemption draweth nigh! And those who got saved during the tribulation period that will look up and see Jesus Christ come in His glory, they will be relieved. It will be a welcomed relief from the persecution we read about in the book of Revelation. It will be a time of God's great mercy to gather to Himself those that get saved. I want to read a verse over. In fact, I'll end with this over in Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. I gave some other different verses in your little handout, but I'll just end with this one. Romans chapter number 11. The Bible talks about the day when the fullness of the Gentiles finally comes to an end. When the tribulation period finally wraps up. Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. I would say, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. I would not, brethren, ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel is under the judgment of God as a nation, but it's not permanent. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are witnesses for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God chose Israel to be His nation that would produce the Messiah, that would produce the written Word of God for the world, when God chose Israel to be His nation, His choices are not without repentance. He will not change His mind. He will not put Israel off forever. The judgment on Israel is until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, and then the Jews that are left, when Jesus comes back, they will be saved. And His coming will be a welcomed relief for them. I want you to know that this is the Word of God. This will happen as God has said it will happen. This is your advanced copy of God's announcements of how He will end life on planet Earth as you and I know it, and as we have known it all of our lives. It will not last. The earth will not last. Those who are bent out of shape worrying that we're going to destroy the world by burning too much fossil fuel, I've got news for you. Man's not going to destroy this earth. It's going to be here until God's done with it. And when God's done with it, God's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy it directly, personally, by His own choice. He created it, belongs to Him. It will last as long as He needs it to last. And when He's done, He will personally intervene and destroy it Himself personally. And this is how He announced it. It is the advanced copy of what is going to happen to end this world. Now the big question is, how does that impact my life? Big days impact our lives. How does a knowledge of the big day, of how God's going to destroy His created world, how does that impact me today? Well, I know how it ought to impact me. It ought to cause me to get on my face before God and make sure that I am rightly related to Him, that I've been born again and am a member of His family, that I know that He is going to take care of me. And by the way, we have said absolutely nothing about the rapture, because there's absolutely nothing about the rapture in the Olivet Discourse. And so we've said absolutely nothing about the rapture. I will in a future message in a couple of weeks. But we've said nothing about the rapture. This is all Jesus Christ's advanced copy of how He's going to end life on earth. It's going to happen. And it may happen in the lifetime of people that are alive on the earth today. And the way this world's shaping up, it's never looked more likely. It's never looked more certain that it could happen at any moment, that God will begin the final 7-year countdown of life on planet Earth. the world events, the situations that we read in our newspapers, that we read on our computers and smartphones, the world events, the shaking of the nations, the alignment of nations, the technology giving man the ability to do things that the book of Revelation said would happen thousands of years ago. God recorded it, and it was just beyond comprehension, because there was no way a human being could understand what God said was going to happen. But now technology is such that what God said 2,000 years ago has never seemed more plausible, has never seemed more practical, has never seemed more certain, and never been seen as more imminent than today. And it could very well be that many who are alive today will enter the tribulation period and endure the horrendous wrath of Almighty God against a world that rejected Him. How does that impact me? It makes me want to make sure I know I'm saved, and that I'm counting on the promises of God He's made to me as a believer, and that I know my future is wrapped up and secure, and that He's going to save me out of that hour of tribulation that will come upon the whole world. I have certainty in Christ, but it's only because 50 years ago I got on my face before God as a teenager, and I said, "Oh God, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve anything from You, but I believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty that I owe. And God, I'm asking You if You'll save me by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And that day, 50 years ago, God changed my life. And from that day to this, I know I'm in the family of God, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Not because I deserve it, because I don't, but because Jesus deserves it. And He bought my forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. And I accepted that into my life with great gratitude 50 years ago. And Jesus Christ changed my life. Has that happened in your life? Do you know that you're saved? Listen, if you're not saved, you are facing a certainty of horrendous judgments from God. He is real. He will do this. It is real future history. It would behoove you to look seriously on what God promises in saving our souls from sin, that we might have eternity with Him. And if you're not saved, there's not a better day than today for you to have somebody from here at the church pray with you about the salvation of your soul.